Thessalonians chapter 3. Today we will see from Scripture that working to provide for yourself is a non-negotiable Christian duty. Jesus expects his people to work and to provide for their own needs. More than that, Jesus commands his people to work and to provide for their own needs. In fact, what we'll see in our passage today in 2 Thessalonians 2 is that if even farther than there's this command that we need to provide for ourselves, here we'll find a command that if there's someone who is attending one of Jesus's churches who is not working to provide for himself, then Jesus commands us to not feed him and to not fellowship with him. 2 Thessalonians, we're going to read chapter 3, verses 6 down through verse 15. In our studies, we'll only get through verse 12 tonight. Starting in verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model to you, so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now, such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. You may be seated. Two commands that we'll see here tonight that demonstrate how seriously our Lord takes work. The first command is this: brothers, you must work and provide for your needs. Brothers, you must work and provide for your own needs. Tonight, we're going to start our study down in verses 11 and 12. We'll come back and get verses 6 and following, but we're going to start in verses 11 and 12 because in these verses, Paul defines the problem and he talks to the people who are sinning. And tells them what they need to do. And then we'll back up to verse 6 where he talks to the church about how they ought to deal with these people that he talks about in verses 11 and 12. The command to the sinners comes in verse 12. It's not a hypothetical situation that he's addressing. There are men in the church at Thessalonica that Paul is writing to that are not working. And because they're not working, they're not pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul spells out the problem in verse 11. Look there again. 2 Thessalonians 3:11. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Some of the church members there in this church, Thessalonica, were leading undisciplined lives. That word undisciplined, it literally means out of order, out of place. The way these Christian men are living is out of bounds for how a Christian is to live. What is it that's out of place in their life? Verse 11 defines it, right? At the end of the verse, what are they doing that's out of bounds? Well, they're doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. There's a play on words there. In the original, it says something like, not working, but around working. It's not that these men in the church here weren't busy. It's just that they're busy with the wrong things. What should they have been busy with? Well, they should have been making a living and providing for themselves and for their families, but they were not. And because they had this extra time, not having jobs, they were meddling in everybody else's business. Hold your finger here in 2 Thessalonians. There's one other place in the New Testament where this term busybody shows up, in 1 Timothy 5. Turn over there with me. Now in 2 Thessalonians, the people who were the busybodies are the men. Here in 1 Timothy, the busybodies are ladies. So it's a sin that either gender can be involved in. Here in 1 Timothy, there were some young widows their husbands had died while the ladies were still young. And so the church took the responsibility of caring for these young widows. But it wasn't a good plan because these ladies were so young and the church was generously taking care of them. They had all this time on their hands and not having a family to care for, not needing to work and provide for themselves. It's not a good situation. And so Paul writes about these young widows that the church is providing for, and he's suggesting a change. Look at 1 Timothy 5, verse 13. At the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies. There's our word again. Talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. You see, it's not good for a man or for a woman to be freed up from the responsibilities that we're supposed to be busy with in our lives. A man is made by God to work and to provide for his family. And if he doesn't do that, it's going to cause problems for that man. It's going to cause problems for the people around him. A woman is made by God to work. If she's married, her primary work is to be in her home, taking care of her family, taking care of her husband, her children. Titus 2:5 instructs the older women to teach the younger women to be workers at home. God's made a distinction in the work that he's assigned to women and to wives specifically, and the work that he's assigned to husbands. But whether you're working outside of the home or whether you're working inside of the home, if you're not busy with that thing that God has naturally given for you to do, if you're not busy with that, it's not going to be good for you. We can think of examples of that in Scripture, right? Think of the time that King David wasn't busy going out with his army when he should have been, right? And so with his extra time, he's up on his roof and he gets himself into lots of trouble with Bathsheba. We see that in our world today, in our inner cities. We have major problems with the family. And part of the problem with this is there's all these people not working. I saw this week a statistic that among black males in Chicago, 20 to 24 years old, 47% are unemployed and not in school. So like half of the young men, 20 to 25, that are African American in Chicago aren't working. It's a recipe for disaster. And it is a disaster in those cities with all these men who should be taking care of people and their families and themselves, but they're not. And so all of the things that come from that. And that is a problem in the Thessalonian church. Turn back to 2 Thessalonians. They're in Timothy. The women aren't working. And so he encourages them, hey, get married, have families, be busy with good things, that the things that go with life that you ought to be doing. And here in 2 Thessalonians, he's talking to these men. All of the verbs and pronouns in this passage are masculine. He's going to tell them, men, you need to get a job. You have to go to work. Now, it makes us wonder as we read this, why are these men not working? We see from verse 10, if anyone's not willing to work, he isn't to eat either. It's not that they can't work. Paul isn't writing this letter to people who aren't able to keep a job. Or the idea also isn't that in Thessalonica there was no work to be had. They could have worked, and there was work there for them, but these men were choosing not to work. And you say, well, why? We can only speculate why they weren't working. It could be they're just lazy, right? Maybe their motto was, hard work may not kill me, but why take a chance? Likely there's other factors involved other than just sheer laziness. You can mix these things up, right? Some of the people in the Thessalonian church had Jewish background. And amongst the Jews, there was a teaching, there was an attitude that secular work is less valuable in God's eyes than holy things like studying the law. Listen to what one scribe, a prayer that he prayed to the Lord, the scribe who studies the law, right? He says, I thank thee, O Lord my God, that thou hast given me my lot with those who sit in the house of learning, and not with those who sit at the street corners. For I am early to work, and they are early to work. I am early to work on the words of the law, and they are early to work on things of no importance. I weary myself, and they weary themselves. I weary myself and profit thereby, and they weary themselves to no profit. I run, and they run. I run toward the life of the age to come, and they run toward the pit. Right? And so it may be that some of these Christians got saved out of Judaism, and they're thinking, well, boy, it'd be more holy, it'd be more lofty, it'd be more meaningful if I would study God's word instead of working. That may have been part of what was going on in their minds. Now, others of them, many of them were Gentiles before they were saved. And the Gentiles in Thessalonica, they had some messed up attitude towards work as well. If these Thessalonians were saved out of the nobility, then many of them just grew up thinking that work was below them. Homer, the famous Greek writer, he said that the gods hated man. And the way that they demonstrated their hatred for man, they invented work. Right? This is the attitude that a lot of the Greeks had towards work. It was just a bad thing. And the people in amongst the Greeks that worked, it was the slaves that worked. Work wasn't for freedmen. And so there may have been some Gentiles. They got saved and they were nobility. And they just kind of felt like, well, work? I never worked before. Why would I work now that I'm a Christian? There's another thing. One of the commentaries that I love is I'm going through 2 Thessalonians by a commentator and historian named Green. And he thinks that the whole background behind this is this thing that they had in Thessalonica was called patronage. And in Thessalonica, and there's lots of records of it, some of the rich men in the town were patrons. And a patron, he's a wealthy man, and the kind of the way that you show your influence in the town, if you're a patron, you have lots of clients. And the way it would work is the patron would pay for all of the things that his client needed. I mean, he'd give him his food and his housing and just take care of all of his necessities. The patron would take care of him. And all the client was supposed to do, basically the client's job in life was just to honor the patron. So every morning, all the clients would show up at the patron's house and give him honor and thanks because he's providing for them. And then, you know, sometimes they go downtown and they support his political views. And so there was this, and there were a lot of people in Thessalonica that lived this way, because the rich people wanted to have lots of clients, and if you could get to be a client, it was kind of a good gig, right? Because you didn't have to work. You just show up at the guy's house and say he's awesome every morning, and that was what you did. Well, but would that be okay for a Christian? Paul's saying, no, this would not be okay for a Christian. You're not working. And so it may be that this is in the background for some of these men who aren't working. And Paul's saying, look, you, as a Christian, our responsibility is to work. Other people, and this may be, I mean, what's the theme of 2 Thessalonians? Theme of 2 Thessalonians is end times. It's the day of the Lord. There was some false teaching that had come. And they thought that they were in the day of the Lord. And if you're in the day of the Lord, that means Jesus is coming back real soon. And so if Jesus is coming back any day, right, then what's really the point of going to work? Because Jesus is going to come back. And so maybe some of them were quitting their jobs and they're saying, well, look, Jesus is coming back. And so why would I waste my time at work? I should be out sharing the gospel. We should all quit our jobs and go out, share the gospel with as many people as we can. That may be what they were doing. But we don't really know what their motive was. And I think it's good that we don't know their motive, because that really doesn't make a difference. Essentially, what Paul is saying to us, particularly us men here, is whatever explanation we might have, if I'm able to work, then I must work. Jesus commands me to work and to provide for my family. That's what he wants me to do. Why do people not work today? I did some interesting reading on this week. 50 years ago in America, of men 25 to 54, prime working age, 97% of the men in America 50 years ago were working or going to school. Now that percentage is 88%. So in the last 50 years, there's men that are prime working age. There's 10% of guys that used to be working that now aren't. They're not doing anything. I read an article from the New York Times. It was called The Vanishing Male Worker. And they've gone out and done studies and interviewed these men who aren't working and asked them what was going on. And essentially, here's how they summarized it. Quoting the article, many men have decided that low-wage work will not improve their lives. Many men have decided that low-wage work will not improve their lives. So they could get a job, but it wouldn't be a very good job. I'll keep reading. Many men have decided that low-wage work will not improve their lives, in part because deep changes in American society have made it easier for them to live without working. These changes include the availability of federal disability benefits, the decline of marriage, which means fewer men provide for children, and the rise of the internet, which has reduced the isolation of unemployment. So what would Jesus say to these men? Very clearly, the answer in our text is this. Look, whether you think it will improve your life or not, men, go get a job. This is what we are to do as men. We are to be busy working. Even if it's not a great job and I can't make very much money, the responsibility that I have as a man before God is to work. If you're able to work, right? And there's work available. 2 Thessalonians 2:12, the command comes. First, verse 11, he says, look, there's some among you that you're living an undisciplined life. You're not working. You're just in everybody else's business, right? So then verse 12, he tells them what to do. Now, such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. One of the things that stands out as you read this whole passage of Scripture is its authoritative tone. This word command has a military ring to it. It was a usual term for the commands that an officer in the army would give to his subordinates. And then to add strength to an already strong statement, Paul adds a second verb. He says, we command and exhort you. And it's not Paul saying, well, guys, you know, I think there would be wisdom in you going and getting a job. That's not how he phrases this, right? He says, look, I command you, and more than just saying I command you, he gives the command on behalf of Jesus, right? He says, we command and exhort you in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul just says, look, men, you want to please Jesus? Get a job. This is what you do. The text says, work in quiet fashion. That is, instead of having your nose in everybody else's business, get a job and put your nose to the grindstone. This is what God means for us to do as guys, is to work, to have a job. John MacArthur paraphrases this. He says, shut your mouth and do your work. Right, that's the idea there. Men are to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. So make your own living, guys. Don't rely on somebody else to take care of you, but work hard. Buy your own food, pay your own rent. Buy your own clothes. It's interesting, right? Because we just finished walking through 2 Thessalonians, and there's all kinds of high spiritual truth in there. We're talking about Jesus' second coming. Just a few verses earlier, last week we were looking at that Paul was praying that the gospel would run and be glorified. And you might think, well, boy, how is the gospel best going to run and be glorified? Well, wouldn't it be if we would just all quit our jobs and just all go out, be full, every one of us, just go be full-time evangelists and just trust that somehow God's going to provide for us? I mean, isn't God able to give me what I need? He'll send vegetables or something. And so so why don't we just, but that is not the best way. In fact, that's not even an option that Paul gives here to the men. Well, you don't have to work. God will take care of you. Yeah, go. That's not what he says. He says, Christian men, you should work hard. Go get a job. Work quietly. And you can apply this to women too, right? It's not that the ladies can just sit around. Well, the ladies are supposed to also work hard. It might look different. The lady might be working hard in the home. The man working hard in the office. But all of us are to take care of our own needs. And in this, there's power to our testimony. Because now we're part of the community. We're working alongside of everybody else. They see us sweating with them in this job that isn't that great. Right? And as we do that, we earn respect and a platform to be able to say, you know what? Jesus gives me a perspective that goes beyond just this job. It gives me a place to be able to speak about Jesus Christ. And this is Jesus' strategy for reaching the world. It starts with taking care of your own needs and not depending on somebody else to do that for you. So two commands to demonstrate how seriously Jesus takes work. The first one is this: brothers, you must work and provide for your own needs, right? He's saying it very strongly. Now, this is one of those passages that's fun to study because you know, there's not a lot of places in the Bible where you can say, yeah, I am doing that. Amen. But most of us guys here are working. So we're like, preach it, Brother Mike. Amen. We should be working. Those guys should be working, right? But this gets a little more personal for us because we belong to the church. And now Jesus is going to talk to us as a church about how we should relate to people that might be coming here that aren't working, right? The responsibilities go just beyond more just, oh, you and Jesus, make sure you work. But, okay, church, now here's what you ought to do to make sure that every Christian is working like they ought to be. So that's the second command there. Church, make sure that every brother who can work is working. Well, you say, well, how can I do that? How can I make sure that he's working? I mean, that's kind of his thing. I mean, how do I go and make sure that my brother's working? Well, Paul tells us how we can require guys to be providing for themselves. And he says it here. Letter A, if a brother will not work, then stop fellowshipping with him. If he won't work, then stop fellowshipping with him. Go back to verse 6. This is where he started, but we skipped to the commands to the guys that weren't working. Back into verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you, church, keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life. Unruly is the same word for undisciplined. It's these guys that aren't working, as he's talking about. And who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. So now, this is also very authoritative. We command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now he's not talking to the individual guy who's not working. He's talking to all the rest of it. He's saying, okay, look, church, we command you to deal with this guy. And what are we supposed to do? Well, we are to keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life. Keep away from him. We're supposed to stand aloof from this guy, avoid him. Other ways of translating that word. If there's a man in our midst who could work but will not, essentially Jesus here is saying, church, now it's time to exercise church discipline. If he won't work, church discipline is in order. Now, this is where Paul is going in verse 6. This is the last step of church discipline, right? Jesus has explained for us how we are to do this. If you go to Matthew 18, you can read this. For any Christian who is refusing to turn from sin, it's really not that there are certain sins that are so horrible that if this happens, boy, you better make sure you don't let that guy stay in the church. But it's if I'm being stubborn about it, right? If there's some sin in my life and I know it's wrong, it's clearly wrong in Scripture, but I won't turn from it. Now, Jesus says, okay, here's what you do. First step, if your brother is sinning, go and show him his fault in private. Just talk to him one-on-one. If he repents, wonderful. If he won't repent, then you should take along one or two more guys with you and say, hey, brother, you're not working. If he still won't repent, then the third step is you tell it to the church. And if he still won't repent, with the whole church saying, brother, look what the Bible says. This is what you have to do. If he still won't do what's right at that point, then the last step, the fourth step, the church is to disassociate from him. Now, just imagine, okay, because we read this thing and we're like, wait, it's part of the Bible. But originally, this was just a letter from Paul to a church. And you know, inspired letter from Paul to the church. But you know what they would do with these letters? They would gather the church together. And, you know, so all the Thessalonians, they get together. And we got a letter from Paul. Our beloved brother Paul has sent us a letter. And he's an apostle. And so Jesus is going to speak to us. Everybody gather together. So the whole church comes. They're probably all in the room. And they're reading this letter. And it's wonderful. It's giving them truth about Jesus returning. And then it comes to verse 4 of chapter 3. And Paul says, we have confidence in the Lord concerning you. You're doing, you will continue to do what we command. And maybe people start thinking, well, what is Paul going to command that he's so confident that we will do what he commands? Well, the bomb drops in verse 6. Here's the command. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life. And the people know who this is. This is not a new thing. They're sitting in the room, most likely. Right? And so there's other kind of sideways glances like, oh boy, like, and who's reading the letter? Is one of the elders? Is Daryl up front reading the letter? And keep away from every brother who, this is personal. The guy's sitting there. Keep away. The command is, don't have anything to do with him anymore. So then you're verse 6. I kind of wonder whether, so Paul gives some explanation here, and the letter's almost over. People, is it hard to focus after this? Because you're kind of shifting nervously like, well, boy, Paul has just commanded us in the name of the Lord Jesus to disassociate from these guys that are in our church. So then the letter's over. And then what happens? Right? Is there like silence in the room? I suppose the guy up front, right? The pastor, the elder. Robert, Bill. I mean, what are you going to do, right? God, Jesus has just commanded you not to associate with him anymore. Robert, Bill, this is your last chance. You can repent now. We'll help you get a job, or you can't come back next week. I mean, this is intense. I'm sure that as Paul sent this letter, Paul's praying for the moment that this would happen when the letter's going to be read out loud to the church. Jesus takes this very seriously. Paul does this on purpose. Church, the command is from Jesus. Make sure that every brother who can work is working. So letter A, if a brother will not work, stop fellowshipping with him. But before you would go to that extreme, there are other steps to take along the way. Paul highlights that there are things that have already been done. It's not just like Paul just lost it with these men and now they're out of here. There's been a process that's built up to this. You can see it. First thing we should do, we need to be a model of hard work before we go kicking people out of the church for not having jobs. Right? The rest of us, we need to be models of hard work in the place that God has put into us. That's number one on your sheets there. Look at verse 7. Paul talks about his model that he set for them. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner. Same word there. It's that they're idle, they're unruly, they're out of line. We did not act in that undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship. We kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Paul and his missionary team, they modeled hard work when they were in Thessalonica. You can go read in Acts. When they were there, they lived in the house of a man named Jason. But we would take from what Paul says here that Paul's paying rent in Jason's house. He's not just eating Jason's food and living there for free. Paul's working. He's not a burden on Jason. He is working night and day. Paul's profession was tent making. So you can imagine. When I was preaching for Fred in the morning services, you preach twice. And then I would just be like wiped out. Fred is, very strong and energetic, and so he can handle that. But I would just be like, okay, everybody, go home because I'm done now. So Paul, he's preaching and all day. He goes to the synagogue and he's preaching and he's teaching God's word. And there's people that are pushing back against him, and so he's trying to explain from Scripture. And he's got to be on his game, and he's trusting in God, and he's praying. He's out ministering all day, and then the end of the day comes. Right? And everybody else goes home and relaxes and talks about whatever Paul said or whatever's on their minds, watches the Olympics. Paul, he goes home, he starts up his candle, he pulls out his skins because he's got to pay rent. And so he starts sewing those tents, doing the tent making stuff that he did so that he can have something to sell the next day. And he goes and he sells his things, and then he goes back to the synagogue and he argues with the Jews. This is hard. He labor and hardship night and day. And Paul does this on purpose to set an example for the believers. He really wouldn't have had to. Look at verse 9. We'll start in verse 8. We did not eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example. You see, being a pastor or a missionary is a legitimate full-time occupation. It's acceptable to be paid for being a pastor, and I'm very thankful for that. It would be, Paul had every right to be able to say to the Thessalonians, look, I'm bringing you the word of God, and I'm working so hard. If you can help provide for me, that would have been fine for Paul to do that. He had the right to do it. But Paul, maybe, does he already sense that this is an issue there in Thessalonica? He decides, look, what I'm going to do, instead of taking their money, which I have every right to do, instead of that, I'm going to work and earn my own money. Now, we read in Philippians, Paul just came from Philippi up the road in Macedonia. While he was in Thessalonica planting this church, the Philippians sent him a couple of gifts to try to help him along, and he took that money. He has the right to do that, but he didn't take any of the Thessalonians' money, so that later on he could say, look, when I was with you, was I acting like a client? Did I say, look, the Lord Jesus is coming back, so work doesn't matter? No, I worked night and day, and so should you. Paul wanted to set a model for them, and it was hard for him, but he did that. And we should do the same thing. Dads, it's up to you to model hard work and responsibility for your boys. They ought to be able to, just by growing up in your house, they ought to be able to say, well, look, men work hard and provide for their families. That's what they do. This is how it ought to be. Same thing for moms, right? Your daughters are watching you work in the house and put effort into them and into your family. They ought to be able to say, okay, well, look, here's what my mom did, and I want to follow her example in this hard work that she puts in. We're to model hard work. Paul did. There's another thing we should do in the church. We should model hard work. Also, we should teach. We should be teaching the duty of work. Number two on your sheets there. And this, Paul did for them. Look down at verse 10. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. Again, notice the authoritative tone. We gave you this order. And the idea here in the original language is that he gave them this order over and over. It wasn't just that, one time in an evening service, he preached on work, but a lot of them weren't there, so they missed it. That's not the idea. He was teaching them over and over and over again. Look, work. God requires us to work. And so he instructed them clearly in this. And that wasn't all that he did. It wasn't just that he taught them about it when he was there. But when he sent them the first letter, he reminded them. Go back to 1 Thessalonians. This letter, they just received this a few weeks back, a couple months ago, earlier on in the summer. 1 Thessalonians 4. What did Paul talk to them about in that letter? 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11. He said, brethren, make it your ambition, verse 11, to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. And not only did he write them and remind them about what he taught them about work, but in this first letter that he sent to them a few months ago, he talked to the rest of the Christians, and he urged the Christians to warn these guys who weren't working. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:14. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, talking to the church, he says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. Same word. It's these guys who aren't working, these undisciplined guys who don't have jobs. He says, warn them, warn these guys, it's time for them to get to work. And so there's been a lot of instruction already where Paul has he taught them when he was there. He reminded them in this letter. The people in the church have been coming to them and saying, well, look, remember, Paul says you guys got to work. Go back to 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, the Bible's teaching on work boiled down to a sentence. Paul says, here's what he was teaching them over and over again. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. Paul declares that food is a privilege, not a right. Right? Food is a privilege, not a right. Use that, parents. That's, you can, at home. You earn the right to eat by working, is what Paul says. Yeah, how do you earn the right to eat? Well, you work, if you can. Paul's not talking about people that can't work or where there's no work available. These guys just, they don't want to. And it's not just tough talk. It's not just, well, here's this funny phrase. You know, we all laugh. But really, Paul's saying this is God's command. I was telling Luke this week. We were applying this. Luke's a hard worker, but I just had to use him as an example, so I told him I would. So say Luke grows up, and somehow he goes off the path, and he stops being a hard worker. And he's, you know, Luke's 30. He's living at home. He doesn't have a job. He doesn't have any direction in life. What am I supposed to do as a parent? This happens, right? What am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to say, well, I told him to work, but he won't go. He won't go work. No, but what I'm supposed to do, if Luke's a Christian, I got to hold him down. If he's not working, and I say, well, Luke, no more food for you, and you can't stay in your bedroom, but I will give you a ride to the gospel mission, and, you know, if you get a job, give us a call. I mean, that ought to be what I do for my child. I mean, we should not. Jesus is saying this really strongly. Don't put up with these guys who aren't working. They have to work, and you have to make them work. And if you have to drive them to desperation because they're starving to get them to work, then do that, because they have to obey. They have to obey Jesus. Hunger is a powerful motive. It's the same thing. If we think about just helping people in need, you know, we have people come to the church and ask for help. You might have people in your family or your connections come and ask for help. We should be gracious. We should be willing to give and to help people. But this is a factor we should keep in mind. If the person doesn't want to work, then I shouldn't give them food. God does not call us to enable people who won't take care of themselves. Leave them to themselves. Allow their desperation to motivate them. So, boy, you read this and you say, well, how seriously does Jesus take work? He takes it very seriously. You can tell by these commands. First, there's the command we looked at, that where the brother has to work and provide for his own needs. Second command to the church, that we are to insist that every brother who's coming here be working. And if he won't work, then we are commanded by Jesus not to fellowship with him and not to feed him. And you say, well, oh my, that's not the kind of church I want to be in, because that seems pretty harsh. But it comes back to, well, whose church is it? I mean, is it my church where I can decide, well, I'm going to be really, really friendly and we're going to let this go? No, it's Jesus' church. And he takes very seriously this command to the men that we all be working and providing for ourselves if we're able. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. It's neat as we read through it, just how all the things that we need to know are in it. And this is a very practical truth. So will you help us as a church? Lord, we need to be exhorting and teaching and encouraging one another in this, so that you might be honored, so that we might be a good witness in our community and be a testimony for you. Thank you for the models of this that we have around, and will you help us to be help us to be obedient in this, so that the Mars Bible Church is full of people who take this responsibility seriously. We work hard for Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.